Where are we going to open up our Bibles to tonight? Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just checking to see if you're with me. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Agree or disagree with Billy Graham, we have to admit that his name was one of the most recognizable names throughout all of the land, throughout the world, I think. He has been declared to be the president's pastor ever since Eisenhower. But let's run the story, and remember, I said that is one of the most recognizable names. Let's run the story backwards if we could. And I asked tonight, how many of you recognize the name Ed Kimball? Well, Ed Kimball plays a really important role in all of this. Running the story backwards, Graham was born November the 7th, 1918. In November of 1934, just barely at the age of 16, Graham attended an evangelistic crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina. The preacher for that evangelistic crusade was none other than Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham is one of those big names in Baptist church history. Just an absolutely powerful preacher. This crusade came on the heels of another crusade that had been led by Billy Sunday. Sunday was employed by a YMCA worker and an evangelist by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Okay, another big name in Baptist circles. Years earlier, Chapman had been led to the Lord by the great preacher F.B. Meyer. Meyer had been led to the Lord by none other than D.L. Moody. And who led Moody to the Lord in 1858? An unknown Sunday school teacher by the name of Ed Kimball. Isn't that amazing? For all of you that teach a Sunday school class, you work with the kids, you work in different departments, vacation Bible school, you have absolutely no idea what the future holds out of the life of that child and what your faithfulness in teaching God's Word just might be setting into motion. I am sure that, and Ed Kimball's a name that like nobody here knew it. When I saw the name, I'd never heard it before. I'd never heard anything about Ed Kimball. But we've heard every one of those other names. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher. Isn't that awesome? God is good. Now, why do I bring that up tonight? Well, of everything that we have seen, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 tonight, the Bible says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, this is interesting because everything else we have seen is by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith this person, by faith that person. And we had for 3 messages, by faith Moses. And now we just have, by faith the walls came down. Well, who was behind that? Who was the individual? And we know who it was, right? I mean, we sing a song about it. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We know who the individual was that God used to accomplish this, and yet the individual's name is not mentioned. He, if you will, in the Hall of Faith, he is the Ed Kimball of the Hall of Faith. So here's the point that we get tonight. And by the way, if you've been keeping track of this, we have had 13 things that we have looked at so far. Or this is number 13. Real men and women of God don't need recognition. Real men and women of God don't need recognition. They don't need somebody to pat them on the back. They don't need somebody to tell them, hey, great job, attaboy, and all that kind of stuff. Real men and women of God are just going to do the work God has called them to do and leave it at that. Turn with me back to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I don't want us to miss this because Joshua is a fantastic Bible character. He would make an excellent study. I would encourage the young men here especially, study a character like Joshua. Find out what the Bible has to say about his life. In Joshua chapter 1, in the first 5 verses, the Bible says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Go now to chapter 24. Let's go to the last chapter of Joshua and notice how this all concludes. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. And here the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." The name Joshua in our minds, when we think about the name Joshua, we think of characteristics of leadership, characteristics of strength of character and body. We think of courage. We think perhaps of his spiritual leadership as he led the children of Israel. And yet after all of these strengths, after all of these wonderful things, God chose not to record his name in the Hall of Faith. The only thing recorded is the most famous battle that he fought. We looked at Jacob. In the past, when we looked at Jacob, we saw that Jacob lived up to what his name means: supplanter, deceiver. Remember one of the commentaries I said described him as having an inglorious past. And yet Jacob's name is mentioned. In a moment, we're going to see Rahab's story. We know Rahab for two things. One's good, one's not so good. And yet Rahab's name is mentioned here. Neither Jacob nor Rahab have a book of the Bible named after them. They don't have a book of the Bible that is wholly devoted to the things that they did. Joshua does, and yet Joshua's name is not mentioned in the Hall of Faith. What does that tell you and I? Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. As you turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 2. The Lord sets up a passage of Scripture and who He's talking to. He's got a number of things to say to them, but just so that we know who we're talking to, in verses Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Go to verse 5. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Do we recognize that the men and the women of this world, the worldly way of looking things, is to find our place in history where our names can be remembered forever? I remember as a kid, and they still do this. When I was a kid, you got this thing in the mail to have your kid's name submitted to the who's who in American students. And they build this letter up. Oh, it's such a prestigious honor. Your name has been submitted by whoever, and it's just a wonderful thing to get your name into this book. And so we want to put your name in here, make sure that all your information is correct, and then I'm sure that you would want a book for yourself, and you can have one of those books for $29.95. Well, whoop-de-doop-de-doo. They says, even if you don't buy a book, your name's going to be in here. I have never once seen a who's who's book. Never once. Do I care if my name got in there? When I was a kid, I cared. Oh, that was a big deal. Oh, he's so proud of that. You know, oh, wow, I got into this, and I got into this, and I got into this. And as an adult, you look back on it and you say, and that didn't even get me a bag of chips. So what was the big deal? Why was that so important? It all has to do with pride. And these people that send this stuff out, they feed on the pride of mommies and daddies. Because my kid is in a book. Their name is going to be remembered forever. If you have one of those books, look it up. How many of those kids that are in there do you know besides your kid? None. And what happens when you die and that book's left behind? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Somebody's going to pitch it. And it's all going to be forgotten. But that's the way the world works. We go into a town and we'll have a name up as we have the welcome into this town. And here's the name of somebody that did something spectacular 100 years ago or whatever. And there's a picture and it's like, oh, okay. Or we put a name up on a water tower. We get our name on in lights and Broadway and all these kinds of things. That is what the world wants. The current culture teaches us that we need to get our name recognized. Maybe that's so that culture then can come along and cancel us. I don't know. Did God have anything against Joshua? No. So why didn't he include Joshua's name in the Hall of Faith? And the answer to that is, I don't know. I have no idea why the Lord chose not to include Joshua's name there. But I will tell you, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and get ready to have your bubble bursted. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of you go, oh, that's so depressing. And I'm thinking, no, it's reality. Solomon finally woke up and he had a reality check. And God allowed him to write things that everybody needs to know, everybody needs to hear. This was a man that everybody knew his name. He had all the wealth, the fame, the prosperity that you could possibly imagine. And he used one word to describe it all. What's the word constantly used through Ecclesiastes? Vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they shall die. Okay, stop right there. You're the living. How many of you know you're going to die? Or rapture, but okay. All right. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. For the memory of them is what? Oh, you can say it louder than that. Forgotten. Once we die, the vast majority of people will forget us. And two generations from now, many will ask, what was their name? Give it another generation and they won't even ask that. Now, don't be offended by that. Think this through practically. How many of you here have lost your mom and dad? Put your hands up. Okay? And you probably, because it was your parents, talk about them fairly regularly, or at least occasionally, just because of, you know, that's the closest generation to you. How many of you have lost your grandparents? Put your hands up. How often do you talk about your grandparents? How many of you have lost your great-grandparents? How often do you talk about them? How many of you even know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Few of you, I don't have a clue. I'm assuming the last name's McFarland, but I don't know. My family couldn't even get the spelling right. You know, nobody spells our name right. I can't get offended by that. Because even my own paternal grandfather, some of the stuff was spelled M-C and ended with a D, and somewhere along the line they didn't like that, so they changed it to M-A-C and ended it with an E. Same person! I don't know what's right. So if you misspell it, I don't care. I really don't. What difference does it make? I know who I am. I maybe don't know how to spell it, but I know who I am. And if you don't know how to spell it, that's okay too, so don't worry about it. The psalmist says this in Psalm 135, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Do we recognize that the only name that matters is the name of the Lord? My name, your name, doesn't matter. Now, yes, we want to make sure that our name has a good testimony with it. We want to make sure that our reputation is a godly, biblical kind of a reputation. Absolutely. But there's going to come a point where we're going to die, and eventually nobody's going to know our name or even care. Not even going to care. You say, well, that's harsh. Somebody's always going to care. Really? I mean, you really think that? Your great-great-great-grandparents, do you care that they passed away? Now, you say, well, that's cold. How many of you expect your great-great-grandparents to still be living? Exactly. So it's just kind of a fact of life. Everybody that's living knows they're going to die, and once you die, you're soon going to be forgotten. Why didn't Joshua get named? I don't know. Maybe it was that the Lord was just trying to show everybody don't have to be named. But what Joshua did for the Lord, that's what we remember. And even more importantly, what the Lord did for Joshua. That's what we want to remember and never forget. Now, let's set up the next person that we see in Hebrews. Go back to the book of Joshua and go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Here's a neat story. And, you know, this Joshua, we may question, why didn't he get mentioned? And this next one, we say, why did she get mentioned? Because this doesn't seem like the type of person you'd put in the biblical record forever and ever, and especially not this way. Joshua chapter 2, the first two verses. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Jump to verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Jump to verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have cried how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Jump down to verse 17. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy house, father's household home unto thee. Verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. The point is this. Point number 14, real men and women can be used by God in spite of their past. Real men and women of God can be used by God in spite of their past. Rahab is called a harlot. I have read and I've heard where people have tried to say, oh, she really wasn't that. She really wasn't what that word says. And it's like, really? I've never heard of any other definition of that word before. So I did a little bit of studying, and believe it or not, I did find sources where individuals tried to skirt the issue and tried to paint a positive picture of her. Well, if you do that, what you have chosen to do is totally ignore what the Bible says in the English and the normal natural understanding and interpretation in the English, as well as totally ignoring what it says in the Hebrew and in the Greek. The word means in the Hebrew to commit fornication, adultery, or prostitution, to serve as a temple prostitute for a cult. It was used, and this isn't a positive light, but a non-sexual light, if you will. It was used of the spiritual unfaithfulness when the Israelites, their walk with God was marred by their dalliances in the world. And that's the only time it's used outside of that sexual context when it talks about how Israel responded to God and not following him as they should. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's in the Hebrew, in Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. The Greek word, and I don't even understand how anybody could possibly look at this differently. The Greek word is porne, for harlot. That only means one thing. We get the word pornography from that. We know what that is, don't we? We don't have to have that explained. Porne. Rahab was exactly what the word implies. You say, well, that's terrible. Yes, it was. That is not a profession that anybody should have. So why in the world would she be remembered? And in fact, the last mention of her in Scripture is still the harlot Rahab. You say, couldn't the Lord have dressed that up a little bit? The Rahab, formerly known as harlot. Couldn't the Lord have made that a little softer? Why did he keep calling her that through Scriptures? By the way, don't get cranky about that. That's the Lord's doing. He inspired it that way. So we have to figure out why. And honestly, he doesn't tell us why. So we're going to speculate just a little bit, and it's a fair speculation. The first point is this. Harlots can be saved and go to heaven. Harlots can be saved and go to heaven. Harlots, okay, put prostitute in there if you want. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, as the Lord is dealing with the self-righteous individuals, I envisioned the look of shock that came on their face when he would say certain things. It's like, oh, I can't believe he would say that. Kind of the look of shock some people say give when you say that a harlot can go to heaven. Well, let's let Jesus talk about this. Matthew 21, look at verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Jesus goes on to answer it, but in verse 28, he's going to teach him something in a parable. And what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow! I mean, you talk about ripping the hide off of them right there. Hey, scribes and Pharisees, the harlots and the publicans are getting into heaven before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented, not afterward, that you might believe him. Oh, isn't that good? Immoral people can get saved. Do we really honestly believe that a drunkard can get saved? Do we believe a drug addict can get saved? What about a prostitute? What about a homosexual? What about a pornographer? As I was doing some research, I remembered reading an article on Fox News. It's been a while back, and so I looked it back up. And I read the story about a man by the name of Joshua Broom. Joshua Broom, for 6 years in his, 20, right in that area of his age, he had moved out, I guess, to California and was trying to find work. And he'd went into a bar, and there were some girls. He was hitting on them and everything. And they says, you know what? If you want money, what you need to do is get into the pornography industry. And he thought, well, I can give it a try. So he went and he did a little screen test. And they says, yep, you're hired. For 6 years, Joshua Broom made one pornographic scene after another. He was making $1 million a year doing pornography. He had everything. He had the mansion. He had the cars. He had the boats. He took the exotic vacations. He had everything that this world would have said was success. And after 6 years, he hit a wall. And he says, I can't do this anymore. I'm empty. I'm dead inside. I'm cold. There's got to be something else in life. And so he wrote a letter to whoever it was, whoever owned his contract or his agent or whatever, and he told him, I quit and I won't be back. Instead, he gets into bodybuilding. And either, I don't remember in the story if he bought a gym or just started working out regularly at a gym. He ran into this lady in the gym, and her name is Hope. Good name. And struck up a friendship with Hope, and one day they were out jogging in the park. And they started talking, and their friendship was really growing, feeling like it was starting to go towards relationship. And she asked him, she says, what did you do before you got into the gym? And he's thinking, how in the world do I tell her this? And he thought, well, I'll just lay all the cards on the table. All she can do is run the opposite direction. And he said, for 6 years, I was the star in pornographic films and made one movie after another. He said, I did that for 6 years. Hope was a Christian, or is a Christian. Rather than being repulsed and recoiling from what she had just heard, she asked him two questions. She says, do you know who God is? And do you have a relationship with Him? And in her interview, she said, if God can forgive you, why can't I? Broom started attending church with her. He got saved. 2 years later, they got married. He went to Bible college. He became a Baptist preacher. And he is preaching the gospel. So let's be clear about something. God can save any of those people. But if you're truly saved, you're not staying in that profession. You're not going to stay there. God's going to take you out of it. He's not a millionaire anymore. You're not going to be a millionaire if you're serving the Lord. But he don't want to be. Because all he used to have in the bank, all he used to have in the garage, all he used to have in the houses left him empty. What he has now has left him rich and full. They've got a young boy, just a little guy. He looks to be about 2 or 3 now. Just a handsome little fella. You say, well, how are they going to deal with this? This is always going to be a part of their life, part of their life story. Yes, it is. He's always going to be Joshua Broom, the porn star. Well, that's not fair. Rahab was always Rahab the harlot. Not that she was still doing that stuff, not that he is still doing that stuff, but it's used as a way to talk to people about the Lord. And that brings me to the second point. It is a reminder. Why does she keep being reminded of this? Why do we remember her this way? It's a reminder of how far she has come and how far Jesus can take a person. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to close out with, I think it's an important point. I wouldn't make it if I didn't think it was important. But I think it's a neglected point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says, know ye not, and this being written to, by the way, this is being written to a church. This is being written to the people that are in the church. This is being written to the Corinthian Christians. And the people sitting out there in the pews, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So as this letter is being written to the church of Corinth, and I wonder, everybody's listening intently as this letter is being read, because Paul's talking to them, and they want to hear what he's got to say. And can't you just see the crowd? And he says, but neither fornicators, somebody put their head down, nor idolaters, probably a lot of them put their heads down because it was Corinth, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, the homosexual, others put their head down, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the Sodomites. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. The thieves, covetous, drunkards. By the time this list is read, I have a feeling that 90% of the church of Corinth had their heads down looking in their lap. Because that's who they had been. But he says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Son of our God. That's who you were, not who you are. So then what's the relevance of remembering Rahab the harlot? Every one of us has a past. Every one of us. And we tend to do everything possible to hide our past. And probably for very good reasons, because there are things in our past that we are all ashamed of. We are scared to death of being blackballed and judged if we are transparent. And we are afraid to be vulnerable. So what we inadvertently do is cast the image to anybody that's coming from the outside that's not saved. And they come into a church, they get around Christians, and because we are not willing to be honest and transparent and open about the past that Jesus saved us from, they look at us and they go, wow, look at all them people. They got it, sure got it together. Well, I bet they all grew up in Sunday school. They all learned the B-I-B-L-E and Jesus loves me and the motions to go with it. They're just all a bunch of squeaky clean people. There's no way I could possibly go to that church. You know what? To every lost person that would walk in the doors, every lost person that we deal with, they didn't need to know that we're a sinner saved by grace. You say, oh, but I was saved as a little kid. And you know what? I think in a lot of churches tonight, because it's tonight, and you know the people that show up in church tonight are those that grew up on it. Always grew up in church. Always grew up in Sunday school. And so they were the squeaky clean church kid that got saved when they were little. And then you got the real slime balls out there. The slime balls are the ones that got saved later in life. And boy, they got a story that could curl your hair. Let me tell you something. Every little kid that got saved was a slime ball too. And the blood that was necessary to save the prostitute, the drug addict, the homosexual, the abuser of themselves with mankind is the same blood it took to save you, little church kid. The same blood. So don't think you are all that in a bag of chips because you went to Sunday school and you got saved as a little kid. And you never did those things. Well, fruity dooty doo. That doesn't even make sense. That's not a Christian way to look at things. Mercy, Rahab the harlot had a story to tell the rest of her life. And you know everybody looked at her and go, she's a harlot. She's a prostitute. That's who I was. Let me tell you who I am. And you know what? And I don't know everybody's past stories. Sometimes it just is like, no. Because God's done such a great job changing you. But you got people that knew you back in your BC years, your before Christ years. And you get together with them or you see them, they're going to say, ha, 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 you remember when we, remember what we did and everything else? You say, yeah, I do. Let me tell you what Jesus did, though. Now, they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to get away from you thinking, whoo-hoo, he got in some weird, wacky cult. Get away from him. Or they're going to say, really? And they might have just been looking for an answer, and they came to the right place at the right time. Joshua Broom, I am not suggesting for one second that Joshua Broom is saying, well, yeah, let me tell you who I was. Here's some video clips. Here's some videos I used to make. Da 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 da. So that you'll know who I was. Well, I'm not suggesting he does that at all. You don't promote your past. You simply realize it is a part of your life story. And I believe that, and in fact, the articles and everything, and I read it from several different news sites on Joshua Broom. The articles were very discreetly and delicately written, and you can fill in the blanks because none of us dumb. You know what he did in those movies. But he never once gives you any details of it. He is not promoting his past. He is just simply saying, that's who I was. Jesus made me clean and whole. Jesus made him clean. A man for 6 years that had done these horrible things in these porn movies, that in our brain we can't think of too much more that would be dirtier. And Jesus made him white as snow. Clean as clean can be, like a newborn baby clean. Wow! Jesus did that to you and I too. Isn't he good? I'm glad for the points we've seen tonight. Our name doesn't need to be remembered and recognized. Just remember the name of our Lord and what God has done. And if our name is remembered and it's attached to a past, so what? So long as you're not living that past anymore. Now, if you're saying that you're a Christian and you're still living the past, I'm going to challenge you and say, you probably don't know Jesus as your Savior. Because something hasn't changed in you. The profession of faith isn't being practical. It's not being lived out. I'm going to say, you better check yourself. But for those that have a past, don't be afraid to use it as you share your testimony. Somebody else out there is going to connect with that. And they're going to say, that was me. You mean all you people sitting in church aren't just squeaky clean? Oh, we could curl your hair with stories we could tell. We're not gonna, but we could. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as Savior, thank you for coming tonight to a very imperfect church with very imperfect people and imperfect lives. Not a one of us here has it together. And if anybody acts like they do, they're an out-and-out liar, because we don't. But what we do know as Christians is we know the one who gets our life together. Some days are great successes. Other days are colossal failures. But we know the one who has saved our soul and has picked us up and gets us back on our feet. He saved our soul. He continues to change us, make the difference. And Jesus wants to do a work starting tonight in your life. There's only one person that's perfect, and that's Christ. Perfect plan of salvation, His blood, His crucifixion on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That is the perfect plan. Nothing else can be added to it. It's perfect, just as it is. And only Jesus tonight can save your soul. Would you take Him at His word tonight, lost person, and accept Christ as Savior? Would you give your heart and life to Christ? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, tonight, these Bible characters, Lord, they're just wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for putting these particular people in this story for us. There are so many others, and in fact, scriptures tell us that time fails to be able to tell of all the other people that could have made the list. But Lord, you chose what we needed to hear and who we needed to know. And may we learn from the lessons of their life. Lord, we pray especially tonight, if there is one here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that this would be the night of salvation for them. That, Father, they would realize that only Christ can make them whole. But Lord, as believers tonight, we have got a wonderful story to tell of what Jesus did for us. We've got a past that reminds us of what we were without Christ. And Lord, even for those that were saved young and drifted, we have a story of a loving Savior who drew us back, of what it is to be backslidden and for the Lord to bring us back and put our footing on solid ground. We've got a story to tell. Now we just have to be bold enough to tell it. May we bring our tongues before you tonight, our will, our spirit, as Christians, and lay it on your altar this evening in sacrifice and say, Lord, use it. Use every bit of it. For your glory, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.